Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. With me, as always, the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing wonderful, brother.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
Very blessed in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. You sound a little stuffy there, bro.
Still getting over my cold, yeah.
But nonetheless, we are going to be talking about a very important subject. In fact, this will be two parts, this specific teaching, because we find this a very, very, very important subject to talk about. And I think you're going to understand that just from the first two parts of the text we're going to read from, how important it is to God because of how he wrote this in his word. And that has to do with what we would call the Hymenaean heresy. If you guys that aren't familiar with that, we're going to be getting right into it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read in succession from 1 Timothy 1 and then as well as 2 Timothy 2 so you guys can see. First of all, you kind of get the prognosis, all right, in 1 Timothy 1, and you kind of get the diagnosis in 2 Timothy. So I think it does a really good job when we see God's word of kind of telling us this is what's going on with this guy, and then this is why it's going on. So that's pretty much what we're going to look at. So let me start it off by 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Really hard to shipwreck something when you're never on the ship. But anyways, "among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's somewhat ambiguous, right? We know they shipwrecked their faith, but here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Now, first and foremost, I'd like to point out that God does name names sometimes. There's sometimes where it doesn't, right? It just mentions those who with falsely called knowledge, you know, we would call them the Gnostics. But right here we have the naming of names, and my personal conviction when I see that is that ending text right there in verse 18, where it says they upset the faith of some. I have, for my walk with Christ, always been most upset with those who come and try to take people away from the faith. I can say that I would have no problem naming someone who is upsetting the faith of some of the flock, who are getting people to question God's word, who are getting people to believe things that are not according with Scripture. So I think that's really important to point out first and foremost, and I think there's a really good reason to name names. It's literally to mark them and say, stay away from this guy.
Mark those who cause division not according to sound doctrine, Romans.
Yeah, amen, amen. So, Joe, since we read all that text, we see what's going on, the shipwrecking of the faith, we see them upsetting the faith of some, and now we see what is the Hymenaean heresy here.
Yeah, we use the term Hymenaean heresy because Hymenaeus taught the doctrine, the lie, that the resurrection had already come to pass. And as you read in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, he was a former believer. He had a good conscience. He was in the faith, apparently, because it says Paul warns Timothy not to shipwreck his faith, as did Hymenaeus and Alexander. Later we read Hymenaeus is, teaming up with Philetus, and you can call him Philetus or Philetus, you can pronounce that either way, because and he's overthrowing the faith of some. So he shipwrecked his faith. That means he had faith, and it became shipwrecked. And he tells Timothy he charges him to keep a good conscience and the faith, which was shipwrecked by these guys. And then by the time you get to 2 Timothy, you see that this guy hasn't repented. And at the end of 2 Timothy 2, where he mentions him again, he does talk about handling these false teachers with gentleness in the hope that God, you know, would give them repentance and so forth. Hopefully there'd be an opportunity to where their hearts would change, right? And so we want to love the lost, and we want to strongly come against those who are teaching what's false, but we want to try to rescue them. It even says Jesus was patient with Jezebel, who was leading his servants astray to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sin, and he gave her space to repent. So we want to keep a heart for God, but at the same time, we want to keep a heart for the gospel, guard the gospel, have a heart for the people that are being deceived and being led into potentially eternal perdition, because as Chad, you mentioned there, they were upsetting the faith of some, and some translations overthrowing the faith of some. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no wonder we're told in Titus chapter 1, another pastoral epistle, that when you, and I believe it's 8 through 10, when you pick elders, one of the conditions, the qualifications was that they could refute false doctrines. And Paul goes on to state, because some whole households are being overthrown. So God takes false doctrine really seriously. When we talk about fighting the good fight of faith, which Paul does in 1 Timothy 6, it's in the context of standing up for the gospel. The first few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks about Paul leaving Timothy in Ephesus so he would talk to certain men about not teaching false doctrines. And 1 Timothy 4, it says that some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so, and Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, right after, at the end of chapter 3, he talks about how, you know, that all scripture is given, you know, and is inspired by God to train us up in righteousness, right? The man of God might be perfect, or the Greek word has to do with being mature there, but telios. But then he warns that they won't endure sound doctrine in the very next chapter. I'm running out of tangent here. I didn't plan to mention all these types of scriptures, but that, you got me thinking, man, that it's such a warning against false teachers. And today it's like, hear no evil, see no evil. Don't ever disagree with anybody, you know, just let's all sing
kumbaya. Yeah, you're turning people away from the truth because you're, you know, exposing their
false doctrine. That's not New Testament Christianity. In fact, you don't have New Testament Christianity most places today because people don't guard the truth.
Amen.
So you have a bunch of error, and you only have true unity when you walk in the truth together. And because Jesus is the truth, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and his word is truth. So with these guys, they were teaching in 2 Timothy. It doesn't identify their heresy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 through 20. It just mentions that their faith was shipwrecked. But it specifically, Paul puts his finger on their false doctrine. And they were teaching that the resurrection had already come to pass. Now think with me, guys. How could that upset your faith? Why would how could that overthrow your faith? You know, well, guess what? If you don't have a hope of a future resurrection in Christ, right? And you're not looking forward to the coming of the Lord, because the resurrection of the body takes place, according to scriptures, when the Lord returns. There's a lot of other things that go out the door or in the window or in the trash doctrinally when you start denying one heresy. It's like a domino effect, you know?
Yeah.
Think when you deny scripture, many of the Gnostics were denying scripture and the authority of scripture. They were picking and choosing what they wanted to believe, you know? The Marcionites and so forth,
yeah.
Like the German rationalist, you know. And in fact, I think it's interesting when you have the Marcionites, or you have other incipient Gnosticism, and then the early Gnostics denying certain portions of Scripture because they wanted to agree with their you know, Egyptian mystery religion and their Gnostic teachings. It led into all kinds of false teaching. And you think of German rationalism in the 18th and 19th century. It led to all kinds of secret societies in Nazi Germany, and brought forth the, you know, a picture of the Antichrist, Hitler himself. So there's a lot of consequences. The immediate consequences that we read about in 2 Timothy 2 is the overthrow of faith of people. These are real live people that had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, were looking forward to his return, looking forward to their bodily resurrection in the future, and their faith was overthrown. How? By simply teaching them that their resurrection had already come to pass. Now, I believe personally that the problem is that there's two things they're teaching. They're teaching wrong regarding the resurrection, regarding its timing, and regarding its nature. I mean, just think it through with me a little bit. How was the timing wrong? Because they were teaching that it had come to pass. Paul, throughout the epistles, Jesus through the gospels, puts the resurrection, as I mentioned earlier, at the second coming of Christ. That's when in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, you know, talks about that transformation that will take place. And he's talking about the bodily resurrection there. There's no doubt about that. And how we know that is because 1 Corinthians 15, he starts off with Jesus' resurrection from the grave, you know, in the first few verses, because some of and what we're talking about with the Hymenaean heresy and why this is important is because there's a lot of people that hold to that heresy today, and they're called full preterist. And they believe preterism is from a Latin word that means past. And they believe that prophecies have already fulfilled. A full preterist believes that Christ has already returned. The Antichrist, you know, that's not a future anymore. Happened in 70 AD when Jesus came in 70 AD. The resurrection happened. Many of them believe in 70 AD, actually, just after the Apostle Paul died, was beheaded by, you know, the Romans, that the second coming came, the resurrection happened, and so forth. And it's already come to pass. And guess what? They're overthrowing the faith of not some now, because it's beyond one or two men, of many.
And in a practical sense, you've actually seen this come to fruition, even in our, it was in our fellowship that someone...
Yeah, family there that was deceived.
Deceived off this doctrine specifically, yeah. Guys. Their faith was upset, and the fallout has been so much worse. Yeah. I mean, for that entire family.
I heard they're not even in the Lord anymore at all.
Yeah, that's as far as I've heard, that's correct. In fact, I saw the daughter actually wrote about how cool her mom was with their drinking stuff on a BuzzFeed article that came up on
Lord,
the newsfeed.
Yeah. Bring them back to yourself, Lord. Bring them to repentance.
Yeah, it's heartbreaking.
Yeah, it's heartbreaking because I went and visited and talked to them with my wife to win them back. And I let them know that was false teaching. And, you know, they were going to the church for a few years, 2-3 years, and... The kids were young, but the kids were listening to somebody on the YouTube, listening to this young guy talking about how we're in the new heaven and new earth right now. You know, all the tears have been washed away and you know, we're already resurrected and Satan's, you know, in the lake of fire and all this. And it's a delusion, you know. And they were concerned about the end times and stuff like that. And now they'd have to worry about anything. Everything's already, guess what? They'll have to endure to the end now. In fact, when my wife and I visited, I remember being there one other time. They had Ephesians 6. 10 through 18 up there, 10 through 17, I think it was, about putting on the full armor of God. And at the end, I said, hey, I noticed that you took that scripture down. And it's because it was a big picture, and I was a little tiny verse there instead of it. And that just broke my heart, because I knew why they took it down. You don't have to put on the armor of God anymore, because guess what? There's no warfare anymore. That's exactly what Satan wants us to believe.
Yeah, could you imagine if you thought that there's no demons, no devil, no none of this?
Can you imagine going? You're going to box
just my flesh.
You're going to box, you know, Wilder or Tyson Fury, and you're told that you just got to go in the ring. Hmm. They didn't show up, you know, and then you're just standing there. You're in trouble, man.
Get in the ring.
Yeah, you know. So I mean, how much worse would it be fighting the devil? You know. So yeah, their faith was overthrown by preterism. You know, it's happened over and over and over again. And full preterism actually teaches that the resurrection has already come to pass. Now it's interesting. The full preterist claims, well. Let's get back to Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were saying the resurrection had come to pass. They were wrong on timing, obviously. Paul talks about the hope of the resurrection future over and over again, you know? And by the way, the scriptures talk about the hope of the future resurrection after 70 AD. It's so ridiculous to say it happened in 70 AD. Jesus didn't return in 70 AD. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kings of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Jesus said to his apostles, you will not see me again until you say, not to his apostles, to Israel who had rejected him, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They weren't saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in 70 AD. They were rebelling to him. That's why he judged them with the Romans. So their timing is all off, and they got the timing wrong, Hymenaeus. Not that Hymenaeus was saying 70 AD. They were teaching that this was before 70 AD because Paul was killed sometime in the mid to late 60s or so. He never saw 70 AD. But they were still teaching the same doctrine. The resurrection had already come to pass. And it wasn't just the timing. It had to be the nature as well. Because obviously they didn't mean physical resurrection because they were walking around with bodies that were dying. The saints were still in their tombs. If Paul was trying to refute that, the idea that the physical resurrection had already come to pass, and that's what they were teaching. He could just point to the tombs, saying, "Well, that hasn't happened yet." But they were spiritualizing the text that spoke of the future resurrection, claiming that that being born again or regenerated is the resurrection, and which is interesting because we do understand that you know, Bible talks about us in Romans chapter 6 and, you know, Ephesians in chapter 2 and Colossians. It talks about how we've been raised spiritually. We've been born again. But the Bible talks about the resurrection of the body, you know. Paul also emphasized strongly that this mortality will put on immortality. This perishable will put on that which is imperishable.
1 Corinthians 15, yeah.
The corruptible will put on incorruption. And again, back to 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is talking about us getting our new body, he's talking about different degrees of glory, and it's in the context of him warning against those who would deny the resurrection. And because if the resurrection, you know, if there's no resurrection, our faith is in vain. He says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Guess what happens? You remove that hope. Then people begin to eat, drink, be merry, party. Oh, you know what? They don't focus on Jesus anymore. They don't focus on the new life. They don't realize they need to be right with him when he comes. And when they die, they need to be right with him. They die before he comes. So Jesus, or Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, before he gets into our resurrection, he uses his Jesus as a prototype, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And he points out that Jesus was buried and that he rose the third day. It was a bodily resurrection.
Amen.
And who's going to deny that Jesus rose bodily? We'll talk talk about that in the second episode. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah.
That's
so we rise, and the Bible says our bodies we made just like his body. You know, he rose bodily. Thomas, you know, stick your fingers in my hole, in the holes of my hands, you know, and so forth. So to say the resurrection already come to pass was false doctrine regarding timing and regarding the nature yeah. of the resurrection. I think those things are important to keep in mind. And so you know what we like to do, and we pray and hope that these times together with you guys bless you. We all want to encourage one another. We're all the part of the body of Christ who love Jesus and continue to pray to be used, and God wants to use you. But we pray this show would be, we pray that God would bring something to you guys as often as possible that's different than you would typically hear, that would be incredibly edifying, because the church has become so lukewarm, and that you'd also understand how the text of Scripture is relevant to today. And it's a trip, because you look at these heresies that are exposed in the New Testament time, and you can draw a line, whether it's the lie that once you're saved, even if you rebel against God and become a wicked person and live and renounce Christ, that you're saved no matter what still. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul three times warns not to be deceived, to think that you could live a wicked life and inherit God's kingdom. And that was happening then. It's happening today like never before, far worse than it was then. Paul warned about not the Hymenaean heresy, but what I call the Hananiah heresy. And that's the heresy where Hananiah said, you're not going to go through this coming tribulation in Babylon, you know? And it's not as deadly. It can be as deadly if you get hard heart against God when this goes down. But a lot of people are teaching that God wouldn't let us, we're king's kids. He wouldn't let us go through such a trial, you know, let us go through tribulation. And I've got quotes from many of them that say that God's evil if they have to go through that. People are being set up for fall in a lot of different ways. But this heresy right here is so serious, because Hymenaeus, just by holding to the heresy, were considered false teachers. And my heart breaks for those people who are believing that the resurrection right now, today, there's thousands of them, that the resurrection has already come past, are teaching others. They don't realize what a this is serious. In fact, in the next show, I'm going to quote a man who says that's a preterist, who's a teacher of preterism, admitting that when he saw that text, it took him a long time to try to find a way to where it wouldn't apply to him. Although he doesn't put it that way, he said it troubled him. Wow. And then he tries to find some kind of nuance where what he believes is a little bit different, you know? Because, well, yeah, they believed in 70 AD, you know, and we believe it happened in 70 AD. This was before 70 AD, so it's a little different. No, it's pretty much the same thing. It's just, you know, might pick a different year, but you're still teaching the resurrection has come to pass.
Regurgitated heresy.
It is. That's what it is, you know? So it's quite serious. But I think another way it's relevant to today is, let's look at I think it's important to understand the context when we look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We've tried to share with you guys that there's text in the New Testament that deal with Gnosticism, which just became a full-blown heresy, after it was already a heresy in the first century, latter part of the first century, not just the latter part, because Paul is already dealing with it. Gnostics were around in the first century. A lot of people aren't aware of that. It was just then, it was more, you know, Judaism mixing with, you know, Egyptian mystery religion, right, and you know, the heathen religions, the mysticism. And then when Christianity began to flourish, in the middle of the first century, they began to already adapt to the Christian message and bring Jesus into their lives. And it became more developed, of course, in the second and third century. But we talk about how John deals with it under the spirit of Antichrist. But Paul also deals with Gnosticism. And remember, the Gnostics taught, many of the Gnostics taught that God is evil and that he created the physical world. The God that created the physical world is evil and trapped us in human flesh, you know, and that we need to be set free from this human flesh. And you know, the serpent, which a lot of them would say in the second century was Sophia or some good angel, came with the message that they could be set free by disobeying Yahweh, who created the evil world, and getting this esoteric knowledge, means set free from their bodies. Well, keep in mind, a lot of these ideas began to be formed to one degree or another. It's hard to pinpoint exactly what happened exactly when, because we only have so many writings to work with, but we do know there was Gnosticism, and a lot of what we understand is from a Gnostic named Cerinthus. And Cerinthus was a Gnostic in the first century, and we know about him from Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp shared with Irenaeus. Irenaeus is my favorite of the church fathers personally. And Irenaeus basically, you know, in his Against Heresies, he wrote a huge, you know, treatise on against the Gnostics and against heresies. He talks about how Polycarp stated that the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John against Cerinthus and those teachings. So he wrote the Gospel of John in such a way as to combat. And obviously God, by the Holy Spirit, saw that this was going to be a big thing to deal with. So when Cerinthus, according to Polycarp, as to what he told Irenaeus, John, the Apostle John, who Polycarp sat under, was going into a bathhouse with his disciples. It was common to bathe yourselves in these houses along the roads and so forth. And when he went in, they were there, and Cerinthus came in with some of his disciples. And the Apostle John said to his disciples, "Let us leave, for the enemy of all truth has entered into the bathhouse, lest the roof fall upon our heads." That gives you some understanding as to why in 2 John, when he talks about those that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, why John would say not even to greet them. You can see there was some hostility because they saw them, if you greeted them and act like they were brothers, it would send a wicked message. Yeah. And he said, John says, or you deal, or you're, you know, a partaker of, you know, a practitioner, or you're basically, you know, sharing in their evil deeds.
Yeah.
It's pretty heavy. And it's in that context where John warns that those, you know, that if someone comes in among you and teaches that Jesus Christ is not coming in the flesh, or has not come in the flesh, it's actually a present tense participle. It's not even in the aorist or past tense. It's talking about they're denying his incarnation presently, even that he's physically in the flesh now. That's the such a one as an antichrist, he says. That's heavy, because later Gnosticism clearly taught that Jesus was not the Christ. They divided a human being named Jesus, different Jesus than we have, with the Logos, or the Christ. And they said the Christ came and settled on a human being named Jesus. And before he suffered on the cross, this is what Cerinthus taught actually in the first century, that Jesus wasn't the Christ, that the Christ spirit, kind of like an eon, you know, rested upon Jesus. And then prior to the baptism of Jesus, or I'm sorry, it rested upon him at his baptism. Then prior to his crucifixion, before he suffered, this divine spirit left him. So guess what? Jesus is just a man like you and I, you or I. And the Christ spirit rested upon him. But before he suffered, he left him. So Jesus Christ isn't Jesus Christ. So what they were, and this is so important to understand when you look at historical theology and how theology is so important. In the first century, it was a different Jesus. And the scriptures warn in 1 John, and also in not only 2 John, which I just mentioned, 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that there are many deceivers who come and teaching that Jesus Christ does not come in the flesh, and such as a deceiver and the antichrist, he goes on to say. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, every spirit, test the spirits, he says, see where they're from God. Because it says demons, guys, to see if they're God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he says, is not of God. So they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Cerinthus denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. See, we see that God, that Jesus is one person. Jesus is fully God and fully human. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ, okay? They divide Christ as a different person than Jesus. And the Christ spirit rests upon Jesus, then left. And Jesus was just a man separate than the Christ spirit. That's dividing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a heresy. Why is this important? Because in Timothy, it seems as though there's incipient Gnosticism going on. Why? Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called gnosis, knowledge, which some have professed and thus have gone astray from the faith. He's already been dealing with Hymenaeus in the early part of this epistle, whose faith has been shipwrecked. And you mentioned that it's like the prophecy, it's the prognosis, right? I thought Chad's saying more than you might even know you're saying there, because like that's really good, Chad, because it speaks of how these guys have these opposing arguments of what is falsely called gnosis. So there's these false teachers in 1 Timothy, and he's mentioned by name, Hymenaeus already, which are teaching that which is falsely called gnosis, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Well, guess what? The subtitle, I know you know this, Chad. Tony, you might too. What's the subtitle of Irenaeus' Against Heresies? Do you remember?
I'm totally brain.
You'll remember this, I know. So that which is falsely called
knowledge. That which is falsely called knowledge, yeah. Okay.
That's right. He takes it right from here. His treatise Against Heresies, the subtitle is that which is falsely called gnosis. And that's how he understood this. The Gnostics is those falsely claiming to have the true gnosis, right? Now think about it, guys. This blows me away. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, what were Hymenaeus and Philetus teaching? And how, Chad, Tony, would that be Gnostic?
That the resurrection already took place.
That's just a spiritual experience. Yeah. It's not physical. It doesn't pertain to your physical body. They denied the nature of the physical resurrection, many of the Gnostics. This is heavy. So we're dealing with Gnosticism. And I've got several quotes from, by the way, let me point a few things out really quick. In the first century, you guys realize that the early church fathers believed that Simon Magus, the book of Acts, was the first one to start Gnosticism, right?
Yeah, Irenaeus wrote about that.
Irenaeus wrote, that's right, exactly. Irenaeus wrote about that. And Simon Magus, he had a follower, okay? And he had, and they influenced a lot of the other Gnostics in the future, and his follower was named, was Meander, okay? Now, it's interesting that this gentleman had his own religion, basically, because he was part of the Simonian group. These Simonians were the followers of Simon Magus, who was the great power. You know, it says in the book of Acts, he was a great power. And Peter even rebuked him because he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Because people were wowed by him. And this man, by the way, this guy, Menander, M-E-N-A-N-D-E-R, you can look him up if you want and Google him. Menander taught the false teaching that Gnostic baptism was the resurrection in the first century. So isn't that interesting? The Gnostics were teaching even the first century, and you can read about this. You could probably even go to a secular liberal site like Wikipedia and read about Menander teaching that the resurrection was the baptism. So guess what? They were teaching the resurrection had already come to pass. These guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and overthrowing the faith of some. So we're intersecting with a heresy that's prominent in the body of Christ today, which many Calvinists are holding to, that the resurrection has already come to pass, that has its roots like other Calvinistic teachings, like God only wants certain people to be saved and only certain people could be among the elect, you know, because God doesn't want to save the rest. Those are Gnostic heresies where the Gnostics taught that, you know, twisted certain scriptures on predestination, trying to claim that God only wanted some to be saved. And there's a lot of interesting heresies that are in the past that tie to today. But I can't wait because I'm kind of chomping at the bit to get to the rest of this. So check you guys out in part two of this, hopefully.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.